Before we do that, just to remind you a few things on church news that are coming up. We've got the Equip Leaders Night. It's a potluck dinner. We do it once a term, get our leaders together. Everybody that serves on a team is invited to that night. Anyone can come, by the way. You don't need to be on a team to come. You're welcome to come, but it's particularly designed for those that are serving on teams and leaders of teams that are involved with us here at Impact Church, making church work. And I speak into the life of what we do together, the culture of what we do together, to help get us all on the same page, in alignment, working together in the same spirit, doing the same things in the same way, which is so important to me as pastor. And so that's on Wednesday week, 6:30 p.m. here at church. We've got our vision offering coming up in the not too distant future. I think it's October 27. And as you came through the doors today, you would have been handed two pieces of paper, which I want to speak to you about at the conclusion of the service today. We're going to be speaking directly to that in every service up until the build-up of what we do together. That's very intentional. This whole series, The Blessed Life, is just a moment we take. It's a window that we take as a leadership to speak towards our church family about how we posture ourselves and how we approach that day and this season of special giving and sacrifice that we bring together to the house of the Lord. And so just take those two pieces of paper, hold them. We're going to get to them at the end of our service. So we're talking about living a blessed life. Psalm 84 is our text that we've started on, verse 4. There's a number of verses in here we've selected as key thoughts for what it is to live a blessed life. Psalm 84, it's the whole theme of what that psalm is all about. It says, blessed and greatly favored. Who wants to be blessed, but not only blessed, greatly favored by the hand of the Lord? Put up your hand if you want to be. If you don't, keep it down. Put your hand up if you want to be. I can see all the hands that, now put up your hand if you don't want to be. Okay, thank you. You can leave the room right now because this sermon's not for you, because this is for those that want to be blessed and greatly favored by the hand of God. It says, blessed and greatly favored are those who dwell in your house and your presence. Note that. Those who dwell in your house and your presence. Not just coming to church, but also carry a sense of the presence of God with them personally. It's one thing to come to the house. It's another thing to carry the presence of God. And God wants us to be carriers of His presence, carriers of His Spirit, but also lovers of His house. And it says they will be singing. You ever wonder why people in church sing? Some people wonder that. They like to go to churches where they don't sing and don't participate. Ours is a church of participation, and we sing because we love the presence of God and we carry it, and we love the house of God. That's why we sing. It says they will be singing your praises all day long. Selah, which means think about that. Then verse 12 says, O Lord of hosts, how blessed and how greatly favored is the man or the woman who trusts in you, who is believing in you, who has committed himself to you with a confident hope and an expectation. I believe that living a blessed life is what the Christian experience is all about. As Christ followers, I believe very much that the presence of God dwells with us, dwells in us, dwells on us. And as the Holy Spirit dwells in us and on us and works through us, we are led to living a blessed life. But what we need to do is we need to posture ourselves. We need to, I guess, position ourselves for a sense and a life of continued blessing, of continued blessing. We're blessed because we're believers. We're blessed because we're Christians. There's no doubt about that. But then there's postures and there's positions that we can take to make sure that we're greatly favored, to make sure that we're greatly blessed. Those that love the presence, but also love the house of God. There's a blessing on wisdom, and there's a curse on stupidity. It's just the truth. There's a blessing on wisdom, and wisdom is learning the ways of God. Learning the ways of God. The curse of stupidity is that we suffer the consequences of dum-dum. We suffer the consequences of our own lack of awareness, our own lack of quality choices, our own lack of sowing good seed into our own life and for our own futures. And so this whole series is all about that, helping us walk and live in the blessing of God. And so in terms of positioning, there's a number of postures, there's a number of positions I want to speak about over the next few weeks as we lead up to our special offering day to help us posture ourselves and position ourselves to be in that greatest place of blessing. Who watched the AFL Grand Final yesterday? Anybody? Anyone in the room watch the AFL Grand Final? Well, what a tragic day that was for the Giants, Western Sydney Giants. They suffered a massive defeat. They just didn't turn up. They scored their lowest score in the history of their existence over 10 years. The lowest score on the first time they appeared in the Grand Final. They just didn't bring their game. They didn't bring their A game on that day. They weren't postured for what they were platformed to enjoy. They weren't positioned appropriately for that moment, and they were overwhelmed by what life had brought them to. And I think a lot of believers are like that. We fail sometimes to posture ourselves and position ourselves appropriately to be greatly favored, to be greatly blessed by God. And we're out of position, not ready to capture what God necessarily wants to bring our way. And so for me, I think the value of positioning is, what positioning does is it sets our hearts, it sets our minds, and it sets our spirit in a direction of alignment with the purpose and the plan and the will of God. It challenges our belief system, our thoughts, our attitudes, our concepts, our ideas. It determines our behavior. It determines our frame of reference and our entire world view. And so posture and positioning is really important. Here's why it's important, because you've got an enemy. You've got an enemy that wants to take you out of position. An enemy that wants to get you out of place. An enemy that wants to affect your posture. The story of the prodigal son tells us that. How easily we can remove ourselves from the posture and position of being greatly favored and great blessing. And so I want to encourage you today, don't allow anything to take you out of position. Don't allow anything to affect your posture. Don't allow anything to affect the positive conversation you need in your own mind and heart and from your own mouth to be positioned for great blessing. Don't allow your thoughts and desires to take you out of the blessing of God. Don't allow attitude to take you out of the blessing and the favor of God. So here's my big question for everyone in the room. What is it that would take you out of your posture of blessing? What is it that will take you out of your posture of blessing? Let's talk today about a few things that help us walk this blessed life and to live a life of being postured properly and appropriately for maximum blessing. The first one is the position of dominion. The position of dominion. Do you know the very first mention of the word blessed and us being blessed as human beings is way back in the book of Genesis, which is the story of beginnings. It's the story of first mention. It's the story of creation. And every, I guess, theological thought, every concept we have of God is windowed. It's kind of mirrored. It's mentioned here in the very first book of the Bible. And it says in Genesis 1, 28 and 29, it says in Genesis 21, 28 and 29, that God blessed us as human beings, Adam and Eve. It says he blessed them. And when he created them, he blessed them and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This scripture mentions the posture of men and women, human beings, being created to have a sense and a posture and a position of dominion in this world. We were never created to sit back and have a do-nothing attitude. We were never created to be postured and positioned in laziness. We were never positioned by God just to be enjoying blessing falling out of the heavens. We were positioned to have... Where did that fall from? That's the trouble with getting old. You don't see things at your feet. We were positioned and postured by God to be participators by being productive. Being productive and having a sense and a spirit and an attitude of dominion. Do you know the fastest way to poverty and the fastest way to lack in life is just to do nothing? It's just to do nothing. God never created us, any of us, male or female, to do nothing. But he created us to be present and participating in our own lives and in our own future. And so God's blessing never replaces the responsibility and the delegation to take dominion in this world and to work the land and to work the land. Whatever your job is, you're working the land. Working 9 to 5 to make a living is not your song. You're not just making a living, you're creating your future. You're creating a destiny. You're creating blessing by the work of your own hands. And our prayer is that God would bless that. God would bless the work of my hands. God would bless our businesses. God would bless our creativity. God would bless our entrepreneurship. Anyone in the room want that? Only those two? Anyone in the room want that? Anyone want your work to be blessed? God always intended that it would be blessed because you and I are blessed by God. So here's our responsibility. Here's our part. God has blessed us. Our part is to stand up mentally and to stand up emotionally. To stand up mentally and to stand up emotionally and to greet each day with a spirit of dominion, to live as if you're born for this moment. You are born to this moment to live a productive life. So I am blessed by God. This is my attitude. I am blessed by God and I will stand up and I will step up with an attitude of dominion in the way I see my life, in the way I work my life, in the way I go to work, in what I do in my business, in what I do in my career, in what I do with the work of my hands, that I would be blessed by the hand of God. My attitude is I will not draw back because of a tough season. I will not draw back because of economic doom and gloom. I will not draw back because of the sense of what everybody's saying, how hard it is and how difficult it is. You know, sometimes you just got to stop saying it. You just got to stop saying it and be brave and brave the seasons that we're in. And to say that I'll have a spirit of faith, and I will have a spirit of confidence, and I will have a spirit of expectation that God will bless what's in my hand. Why? Because He blessed me for that. He blessed me for this. He blessed me for my business. He blessed me for my career. He blessed me for my calling. He blessed me for my work. And He said in the very beginning that He blessed them to go out and be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and to have dominion over everything, over all of His creation. So my first thought is, blessing flows from creating a posture and a position of standing up and taking dominion over your own life. Standing up and taking dominion over your own life. You know, God's blessing is not a heavenly handout. I think sometimes in Christendom we've lived like that. We believe for the blessing to be like this handout package that God sends all the time. Like a government, what do they call those things? A government stimulus package to boost the economy. It's not like that in terms of blessing. Sometimes the blessing is just the fact that you're awake today. Sometimes the blessing is just the fact you're in good health today. Sometimes the blessing is the fact that you can stand up today and you can have a go and you can work your business and you can be successful and you can be entrepreneurial. And you can dream. All that's God inspired. That's all God inspired. That God would bless us with the work of our hands. Now you might be here today and you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that doesn't apply to me because in my circumstance, you just don't understand, Pastor. I just don't have anything. I don't have anything to stand up with. I can barely stand up. I'm feeling really weak. I'm feeling really disregarded by what's happened to me in life, which leads to our second posture. If we are blessed, is to live this way. A position of having regard for the weak. Of having regard for the weak. You know, there are a lot of people that need a hand up, not a handout. Handouts are a waste of time. They're a waste of time. We run a charity here in our church and we don't give people a hand out. We give people a hand up. We're trying to give people dignity. We're trying to give people a sense of honor about the way they live their life. And so a handout doesn't do that, but a hand up does. A hand up is a totally different attitude than a hand out. We have a whole world that's looking for a hand out, but what the whole world needs is a hand up. This is the instruction that the psalmist gives us. He says, blessed is the one that has regard for the weak. That has regard for the weak. Those that are in trouble. Those that are struggling. Those that don't have the capacity to stand up. And we're always going to have that around us and surrounding us. We always will. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor with you. We always will. There'll always be people that we've got to help, and we must help, and we have to help. And the psalmist says, blessed is he who has regard for the weak, for the Lord delivers him in his time of trouble. Do you know when you help the weak, you get helped yourself? When you help the weak, you get helped yourself. This is the promise of God's word. There's another psalm that says, those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Those that refresh others will themselves be refreshed. And so blessed people care for weak people. Blessed people care for people that are struggling. Blessed people care for people that are down and out. Blessed people care for those that have a sense of feeling defeated. So the blessing is never a place of arrogance, like I've made it. The blessing is never a platform to step up and feel above anybody else. The blessing is always a platform for you to give people a hand up and to help other people move forward in life to a posture of dominance. And so here's the thought. Blessing brings responsibility. Blessing brings, and great blessing brings great responsibility. Great responsibility to every one of us. And so we're blessed to be a blessing, which that's a challenge. That's a challenge. That's a challenge for every blessed person. Because the truth is you can't help everybody. You can't help everybody. I remember the first time I went on missions trips and went to the Philippines and then years later went to Uganda and just how overwhelmed I was and overcome by the sense of poverty in that it was relentless. It was relentless. It just smacked you in the face wherever you went and you thought, God, how do we help so many people? And what you need to do in that moment is get a revelation that you can't help everybody, but you've got to help somebody. You can't do it for everybody, but you must help somebody. And you know, as a pastor of a church, that's one of the difficulties and challenges that I have in terms of people that want a handout. I can't help everybody, but I've got to make sure I'm helping somebody. I've got to make sure we're helping somebody, that somewhere we're sowing for those that have a sense of weakness, that have a sense of being overcome by the challenges of life. And, you know, if we want to live a blessed life and continue to live a blessed life, then we need to understand that God blesses those who have regard for the weak. God blesses those who have regard for the weak. Don't ever become desensitized to the weak. Don't ever become desensitized to poverty. Desensitized to people's challenges. Desensitized to people's circumstances and situations. Always remain alarmed by it. Always remain attentive to it. Always remain thinking, God, how can I help people that are struggling in life? So here's the big question. Who are you helping up? Who are you helping up in life? Is there a face? Is there a person? Is there a family? Is there a situation? Is there a circumstance? Who are you paving the way for? Who are you making way for? In the Bible, there's a beautiful story of Ruth, who had lost her husband, returned to her own land, had nothing, had nowhere to live, had no food to eat, and was just a wanderer with a stepmom and lost really everything in life that was considered valuable to her. And a man called Boaz became what the Bible calls her redeemer. And he was a relative. He's called her kinsman redeemer. And the Bible says that Boaz made sure that the workers in his field left the corners of the field to be gleaned by Ruth. And that they'd actually plant little parcels of supply for her so that she could find them. See, she was weak and Boaz was blessed. And Boaz used his blessing to have regard for somebody that was weak. And we've all got to be a Boaz in a sense towards other people that are really struggling in this life. So we need to position ourselves individually. We need to continue to position ourselves as a church to constantly have regard for the weak. And here's the promise for us as we do that. It says the world of the generous, Proverbs 11:24. The world of the generous gets larger and larger and larger. Who wants to live in a big personal world? Come on. Who wants to live in a big personal world? Am I talking to the right people today? Who wants to live in a big personal world? If you want to live in a big personal world, this is the word. Generous. The world of the generous gets larger and larger, but the world of the stingy gets smaller. And so there's a choice. Do I want it larger and larger? Or do I want it smaller and smaller? Is bigger and bigger? Or do I want it reducing, reducing, reducing? And it's a posture. It's a position. Will I have a generous eye? Will I have a generous language? Will I have a generous heart? Will I have a generous spirit, a generous disposition towards other people, or will I have this, which is the stingy, which gets smaller and smaller and smaller? Or the verse I quoted before, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped themselves. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, not just blessed, but abundantly blessed, and those who help others are also helped themselves. Our third posture, or our third position, is a position that Jesus had a lot to say about. It's the position of obedience. And the Old Testament has a lot to say about it too, actually, in terms of blessing. In Deuteronomy, in the law, there's this quote where it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Note the word, obey. "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all of his commandments which I give you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Speaking to the nation of Israel. And it says this, "And all these blessings shall overcome or come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." When we take a posture of obedience, there's great blessing. When we take a posture of obedience towards God and his word, the word of God, then there's amazing blessing, and it speaks of those blessings. It says you'll be blessed in the country, you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed when you come in, you'll be blessed when you go out, your hand will be blessed, your livestock will be blessed, your home will be blessed, everything about your life will be blessed when we obey the voice and the word of the Lord. Jesus said this, he said, "If you love me, obey me. If you love me, obey me." The very first miracle that Jesus performed was performed because people obeyed the voice of the Lord. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to the servants at this wedding, when they'd run out of wine, which is never a good thing, they'd run out of wine at the wedding. And in that day, when they had a wedding celebration, Timothy and Bryony, it went all week, not just for a few hours on a Saturday afternoon, for a whole week. And they had wine and feasting and dancing and singing, and I'm sure a little bit of sleeping. For the whole week that went on. And they ran out of wine halfway through. And so Jesus was about to perform his first miracle after his mother sort of conned him into doing it. And the instruction that Mary, the mother of Jesus, gave to the servants was this: whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, I don't know what he's going to say, but whatever he says to you, do it. Can I suggest to you that whatever God says to you, just do it. Just do it. Just Nike the thing. Just put Nike all over it. Just swoosh in your Bible. The swoosh is a tick. Just tick it. Just tick it. It's done. He said, so I'm going to do it. And when you get into that posture of blessing, it opens up and releases, or posture of obedience, it releases tremendous blessing on our lives. Now, I was thinking about this word obedience and thinking that, you know, a lot of people get really hung up on this. They get hung up on obedience. People that are around church world, on the fringes of it, get really tight and get uptight about the concept of obedience, because often their perception of God is that God's like a fun-free zone. You know, like, God doesn't want you to have any fun. God doesn't want you to have any leisure. God doesn't want you to have any pleasure in life, and that this Christian journey is really a boring experience. And that's why when we invite them to church and ask them to come to church and to come to Christ, they kind of repulse at the thought, because they think, no, I don't want to live in that no fun zone, that no leisure zone, that no pleasure zone. I want some fun out of life. What they fail to understand is this, is God's word and God's instruction comes to us to give us our best life. Our best life. Our best life. You know, when you're a child growing up in your parents' home, you think that your parents are a little bit like the way people perceive God. They think that the parent, often kids think that their parents are a fun-free zone. That their parents don't want any leisure or any pleasure in life and taking everything away from you as a child. And it's because of our childish perspective. But as you grow up, you understand that your parents only wanted the best for you. And your parents, the reason they wanted you home by 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock and in bed was for your protection and for your provision. And it was about your potential. And often you don't understand that until you become a parent. It's amazing the sense of responsibility that parenthood brings for people. Once they get that little baby in their own arms, they start to think totally differently than the way they thought when they were 17. when they were 18. And it's like, mum and dad are just against me. Mum and dad just want to take all the fun out of my life. Mum and dad just want to take all the pleasure away and all the leisure away. And they're a lot like the way I see God at the moment. The fact is, God's all for your potential. God's all for your future. God's all for your protection. And God's all for your provision. And the direction that he gives, if we obey it, releases us into living a blessed life and a broad life and an expansive life and an amazing life with Jesus Christ as the Lord and the director of everything we do and of who we are. So the posture of obedience is for our own benefit so that we can live our very, very best life. And lastly today, the postural position of tithing, of tithing. You know, in terms of the offering that we're going to give, our vision offering at the on the 24th, 7th of October, in terms of spearing and heading in that direction for a moment, the whole posture and position of tithing is undoubtedly a posture that is intended to bring great blessing in our lives. That word tithing, if you're not familiar with that word, it simply means the first of the first tenth, the first of the tenth that you're blessed with to bring to the Lord. In the book of Malachi chapter 3, it's the last book of the Old Testament. It says this, begin by being honest. That's a good place. This is where tithing all starts with. This is the foundation of it for us as believers. Begin by being honest. Honest. To be honest about our posture of this towards God. It says, do honest people rob God, but you rob me day after day, says God. And yet you ask, this is the responses that Israel were giving. You ask, how have we robbed you? And God says, well, you've robbed me from the tithe and the offering. That's how you've done it. And now you're under a curse, the whole lot of you, because you're robbing me. And so this is the command God gave to the children of Israel. Bring the full tithe, not part of it, not half of it, not a third of it, not one tenth of it, but bring the full tithe, 10% of everything you're blessed with to the house of God, to the temple treasury. So there'll be ample provisions. One version says food in my house. So there'll be food in my house. Test me. You know, this is the only time in the Bible we're told to test God. Only time in the Bible we're told to test God is in regards to blessing. He says, test me in this and see if I don't open heaven itself to you and pour out blessings beyond your wildest imaginations, beyond your wildest dreams. And then he says, for my part, I will defend you against marauders, or I'll rebuke the devourer, and I'll protect your wheat fields, your vegetable gardens against plunderers. You know, I think there's a lot of misconception around with the whole understanding of tithing in church world today. I really do. I think there's a lot of misconception around. I made a statement recently to our creative group. I meet with them fortnightly, and we meet upstairs in the kids' area, and we just talk about things about, you know, being a great team and bringing great leadership to our church as a stage team. And one of the things I talked to them about was tithing. Because I want to know that the people that stand on my stage believe in that. I want to know that. I want to know that they believe in honoring God in that way as they serve alongside of us. And, you know, you can hear a pin drop the moment you mention that in rooms. Like, you know how quiet it is in this room right now? That's how quiet it is up there when I start talking to them. Because, you know, I'm talking to a larger audience today. But talking up there in a circle to about 20 people, yeah, it's fairly confronting. And I said this to them about tithing. I said, if you're not a tither, here's what I would ask you to think about doing. I'd ask you to think about starting to tithe and honour the Lord. And here's the deal. If in 3 months' time your life is not more blessed and you don't think it's worthwhile tithing, come back to me and I'll give you every cent back. Well, I got noisy when I said that because I thought that was a good deal. That if they gave online and they could prove they gave it, if in 3 months' time they wanted their money back, here was the once-off offer. You could have your money back. You could have your money back. Because it's not my promise, it's God's promise. It's God's promise, not my promise. It's his promise. So if it's my promise, I've got to work hard to make it come true. But if it's God's promise, it's going to come true. God's blessing, his favor, will be poured out on your life. There should be expectation of the provision of God based on these verses of God's blessing and favor towards us as we honor him. But here's the deal. You don't just get blessed because you tithe. You can tithe and still be stupid. How many of you know that? You ever met a stupid tither? You can be tithing and yet still not live in blessing because of the dum-dum in other areas of life. Like, just because you're tithe doesn't mean all of a sudden you understand money. It doesn't mean you've got control of how you use the other 90%. And so there's some wisdom, there's some skill, there's some learning that we all need to lean into with this posture. So in terms of misgivings or misconceptions or misunderstanding about tithing, I think what we do need to understand is this, I think the 10% that I give, I think the 10% that I give redeems the 90% that God allows me to journey in life with every week. I think the 10% I give redeems that 90%. And I think I can actually live a lot better on 90% that's blessed than 100% that's not. That's what I believe. I believe I can live on 90% that's blessed better than I can live on 100% that's not. Because according to what these verses says, there's protection and there's provision. And I want to know, and I particularly want to know, when everyone else is talking doom and gloom in the economic atmospheres of our world, that I can live in the protection and the provision of God. I want to know that. I want to know that there's a higher source of blessing and favor on my life than any system that mankind has developed. You know, in the Bible, where the concept of giving of the tithe comes from in the Old Testament, it comes from the thought of a lamb, where a lamb in the Old Testament was given, and God said this. He said, I don't want you just to bring every fifth lamb or every tenth lamb. I want the first one. Everyone say first. That's what tithe is. It's not the tenth, it's first. It's first of the tenth. So we use the language of 10%, but it's literally the first. So God says, I want the first. I want the first of the fruit. I want the first fruits to be brought to my house. There's a sense that Jesus was a first fruit. It's the way he's presented to us as our Savior and the first to be resurrected from the dead. Where in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him as a first fruit to us and redeemed us through the offering of him. And so we are favored and blessed because of this first fruit of Jesus from heaven that was given for every one of us. Note the Father gave his best, not his fifth. He didn't give a fifth ranking angel. He didn't give a tenth ranking angel. He gave number one Son. Number one Son for us. So the thought is this. God doesn't bless us when we rob him. Now put your seatbelt on now, because this is going to hurt. God doesn't bless us when we rob him. I've struggled with this verse. I've struggled with this concept. Because it says, when we rob God, we're under a curse. And here's what that means. Do you know what the curse of God is in regards to robbing him? It's simply this. We rob him of the opportunity to bless us in the way he wants to bless us. That's what it is. We rob him of the way he wants to bless us because we shut that door. And we're literally saying, no, God, I'm not going to trust you with that. I'm not trusting you with that area of my life. And so we rob God of that opportunity to bless us. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich. That's rich in every way. That's rich in every way. It makes our life rich and our life full. And it says this, notice it, it says, and he adds no sorrow with it. That's the kind of life we all want. We want a blessed life. We want a rich life. We want a full life where there's no sorrow added because it's God's blessing and it's God's favor. And so personally, what I believe and my family have believed and practiced is that tithing is simply the way that we honor the Lord. We honor the Lord in our personal financial worlds. And it's a path and a lifestyle that creates great blessing. So that when tough economic times do come, that you're positioned to live in the blessing and the favor and goodness of God's provision. So here's the encouragement. Don't leave the door open to the enemy. Don't leave a door open to the enemy. He's called the devourer for a very good reason. Shut the door, lock the door. Because if you don't shut the door and lock the door, then you give him opportunity. And wherever he has opportunity, he will come. He will clean you out. He will cut you out. He will pull you out. He will take you out. He will shut you down. That's what he does. That's his job. He says, I'm here to steal, kill, destroy. Whereas Jesus said, I'm here to give you life. So who are you going to walk with? Who are you going to walk with? Are you going to walk with the one that's going to give you life? Or are you going to walk with the one that's going to take life from you? And it's a position and it's a posture that we take together as as believers. Proverbs 3:10 says, honor the Lord with all of your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. People often say to me as pastor, what should I tithe on? Would you say that word? All. That's what you tithe on. All. All your increase. All your increase is what we give our tithe based on. And this is what God says he'll do. So your barns will be filled with plenty and you'll have vats that will overflow with new wine. Now, I don't have barns. Anyone here have barns? I don't have wine vats that need to be filled with wine, but I have bills that need to be paid. I have provision that needs to be provided for in my household. And so I tithe to live under the blessing and the favor and the great favor and the great blessing of the hand of the Lord. And so blessing simply flows through our posture and through our positioning. Can I have our team come to stage, please? Flows from our posture and our positioning. Yes, we're blessed because we're believers. Yes, we're blessed because we have faith in Christ. Yes, we're blessed even when we don't give offerings. We're still blessed. But this is just another platform. That's all it is. It's just another platform of obeying God, of living the life that he wants us to live. And so we take a position of dominion. That means when I go to work tomorrow, I work hard. I work diligently. I just don't work 9 to 5 and go home. I extend myself. I want to be entrepreneurial. I want to be a blessing where God has placed me. I want to increase the business. I want to grow it. I want to advance it. I want to build my business. Use my creativity. I want to employ people. I want to help people. I want to help people get dominion. That's what it is to take dominion. Secondly, I have a responsibility to have regard for the weak. If I don't weep over the weak, then I'm not really blessed. Being blessed is being able to do something about it. Being blessed is being able to help somebody. And I've often found that it doesn't actually take a great amount of money to help some. It just takes some care and compassion. It takes some noticing. It takes some interaction, some involvement, some conversations to help the weak. I want to be blessed for that. I want our church to be blessed for that. I want us to be known for that. We've started to posture ourselves towards that a few years ago as a church. When we opened up our charity, we started our food co-op and doing what we did there. It postures us to help people. It positions us to give people a hand up. You know, people come to the church expecting lots of things. Lots of things. Some come just expecting food. They come in here during the week and they ask for food. Food for free. And we give them food for free. And we help them. Every time we do it, this is a posture I take. The posture I take is this. Is what would it be like to be you? What would it be like to be you? Because when you're not them and you're not in their position, you really have little understanding of what it's like to come and ask somebody for help. There are many people in this room that have never had to ask anybody for help. And God bless you for that, and good on you for that. But don't allow that fact to negate your own responsibility to have regard for the weak. It doesn't matter why they're weak. That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter why. You didn't see Jesus when he was around on earth saying to people, well, you got yourself in that position yourself. You realize that. You did this, this. People know. They don't need a lecture. They need help. There is a time to instruct. But you never instruct before compassion. If you instruct before compassion, you drive people away. If you show compassion, You draw people close, and then they're open to instruction, out of connection, and out of relationship. And I hope that's the way we posture ourselves as a church. I sometimes see Christians and Christian leaders pointing the finger. But we just need to put our finger away and open our hands. Jesus lived with open hands, and I think that's why he was so attractive. Malachi says, bring all the tithes into the house so that there would be food in my house. Do you know, when I go home today and I open the fridge or I open the cupboard, I'm a happy man when there's food in there. I'm happy. My kind of food. I mean, my food. Not Cheryl's food, my food. Cheryl and I have different food. See, Cheryl's food is ingredients. It's ingredients. Like, I open the cupboard and it's full. Yet I open the cupboard and it goes, nothing here. There's nothing to eat. So I can't just open it and eat it. Cheryl opens the cupboard and it's like, well, I'll do this, that, and put that together. I ain't got time for that. I want man food. Every man in the room know what I mean right now? I want man food. Open the fridge. I just want man food. I don't want to see all these ingredients. I'm a happy man when there's food in the house. And let's just say I'm not so happy when there's none. Grumpy when there's no food. I think church is a really happy place when there's food in the house. Because you can open the fridge for people. We have built our church on a spirit of generosity and extravagance when it comes to the way we do food. And that will never change. It's a culture. And that table will be set for anybody and everybody. Out of that little shop, cafe, the way we welcome people on a Sunday in our Connect Lounge, whatever we do. I'm tired of going to churches where they serve no-name coffee and Sayo biscuits that are 2 weeks old, that have had tomatoes sitting on them kept in a fridge. I got tired a few years ago of being a pastor that had to send people away and say, sorry, we can't help you. Because we're helping people overseas, which is wonderful. It's wonderful. I love overseas mission. But God woke me up one day and said, the mission field you live in is your mission field. The city that you're in is a city of great opportunity for you right here, right now. And I cannot live with a posture that says I have no regard for you, but I have regard for them. Because them are right here. We live in the most multicultural city in our nation, right here on our doorstep. People from all walks of life. We live in one of the most socioeconomic challenged areas. And I want to have food for it. So I have a responsibility as a pastor of this church. And I invest in it. And I drive it. And I challenge it. That as a church, we're not going to live in this city and be a reflection of the community. We're going to live in the city and be a reflection of heaven. Jesus challenged us to shine like lights. Not just to reflect what we live among, but to shine like lights in this place. Why do you have lights? Because it's dark. So as a church, I want our city to know that. That we are here to bring a culture that's above the culture that we live in. Heaven's culture. You're a part of that. I'm a part of that. That's why we do what we do. So I have a responsibility for the future of our church. That's why every year I come to you and I talk about what we do. And that's why we do this offering. People sometimes wonder, why do we do this offering? What's this offering for? Why are you asking us to sacrifice? Why are you asking us to give? Because it's part of our faith journey, that's why. Like many of you, I've been on this faith journey for decades, four decades. And I can't remember a time that I haven't done this offering as a pastor or as a person in church prior to becoming a pastor. It didn't become a strategy just because I became a pastor. It became a conviction when I was a believer well before I ever ventured into being a pastor. To build the house of God. To build the church. To start by being a tither. Can I say this in regards to our offering that's coming up? If you're not yet tithing, then tithing would be a great place to start. That would be a great place to start on that day. To start honouring God. Start honouring God with your finances. With everything that your hand or your land produces, to honour the Lord. And to say this to yourself, I'm going to walk before God in a worthy manner. According to how He's blessed me, I'm going to honour Him. So I'm going to bring my 10% and I'm going to give it to Him. So we have a position of dominion, we have regard for the weak, and we have a posture of obedience. When you obey, you stay. When you obey, you stay. You stay connected to God's word, God's pattern, and God's plan, and God's purpose. And then a position of tithing. As I said, tithing has been something I've been doing for a long time. I started when I was 10 years of age. Because my Sunday school teachers taught me. Because my pastors taught me. Because my mum and dad taught me. And my friends and peers taught me. And being part of a church community taught me. To tithe as a 10-year-old. And I look around this room today. And I see young adults in this room. That are on that journey. That have started tithing. And God bless you for that. And I see their tithe. When it comes in. And they honour the Lord. And it's like, you know, when I first started tithing, it was 25 cents a week. $2.50 I earned. Packing onions and potatoes at a local store. Used to walk there and work on a Saturday morning and one afternoon a week. I worked 10 hours a week. Earned $2.50. So 10% of $2.50 was 25 cents. Put it in the bucket when I went to church on Sunday, because that was the only way you could give in those days. How many of you remember those days? It was the only way you could give. If you missed out on the Sunday, there was no putting it in online. It was in the bucket. I never felt this. I never ever felt like a pastor was getting rich off by 25 cents, because he certainly wasn't. He certainly wasn't. But I gave 25 cents, and the 25 cents grew as my work responsibilities grew. I got a job in the Commercial Bank of Australia as a teller. Well, as a batch clerk, actually. And then became a teller. And I earned reasonable money. I started to tithe more. Maybe it was about $80 a week. I'm not sure. Then I got a job in Queensland Rail. And worked in Queensland Rail for a number of years. And my tithe got considerably large. I remember the first time that we gave a significant cash offering in church life. Back then, this would have been back in about 1983. Gave $1,000. $1,000 in 1983. In 1983, you could build a brand new house for $35,000. Land and house. Gave $1,000. That was a lot of money back then. A lot of money. I nearly cried when I gave it. I watched it go down the aisle. See, I'm telling you all this to tell you that I practice what I'm asking you to participate in here. There have been many times since then that Cheryl and I have given thousands of dollars. Every year, above what we give, above our normal monthly tithe that we give, we tithe 10% of what God blesses us with. give to our charity, our mission, and then to our vision fund. And with our vision fund offering, what we do as a couple is we bring a lump sum offering of thousands of dollars on that day, and then we promise to give on a monthly basis another offering every month. Why? Because I feel it's my responsibility. That's why. And I want there to be food in the house. Last year we've raised, I think last year the promises and the amount that was given on the day for our church, which is, let's just face it, it's not a massive crowd. So for the number that are in our church, we promised, and on the day, I think the amount was about $140,000, somewhere there. I think up to this point in time, about $110,000 approximately has come in. Around about $110,000 has come in now. So we're about $30,000 short. So, I mean, some people promised and didn't do it, which we don't chase that. That's just up to people to work out. That's your promise to God, not your promise to me. It's your promise to God. And so if you want to work on that before the end of October 27 comes, then please do that. But here's the thought. This is what I'm asking you to do so that it's very clear. I've given you two pieces of paper. One's an envelope. The envelope is to be used if you're making a promise. Because let's face it, you might not have money free now to give the kind of offering you want to give. And I realize that because I haven't. We haven't. And so that's why we split it. And so the envelope is used for the purpose of giving on the day for your lump sum. I knew I'd muck it up, didn't I? For your lump sum, if you're bringing cash on the day, just put it in the envelope. That's what you do. Or the envelope is used if you want to give digitally on the day, and so you can give on credit card if you like, you can give online, or we'll have a brand new phone app that's being released for that day. And so you use the envelope for that purpose. On the envelope there's a little card. It just says, miracles I'm believing for. Now, let me just explain this. We want to stand with you in praying for the things you need God to move in your life. That's what we want to do. That miracle doesn't happen because of anything you put in that envelope. That's a total disconnect. But we want to connect the thought that we're praying with you, we're praying for you, as you bring that for God's provision in different areas of life. So that's for you to fill out for yourself, that little card area. You can keep it at home. We're going to pray on the day over your world and over your life in regards to that. So the envelope is used for the offering on the day. For those that make a promise, you use the card, the Legacy Vision offering card. And it might be that you promise to give $1,000. That might be $20 a week. However you want to give it. And so you just indicate on the card how you're giving, in terms of FPOS or in the offering, or however you're going to do it. And whether it's going to be weekly, fortnightly, monthly, and what the amount is. So you use the card for that. Same principle, you get a little miracle believing card for the areas you're believing God for. The offering's based on an Old Testament offering called First Fruits, where the Israelites, they had to bring a tithe of 10%. They also had to bring a first fruits tithe, which is above and beyond their normal tithe. So what we're asking people to do, if you already are a tither, please do not commit your tithe to this special offering, because that doesn't make any sense to rob Peter to pay Paul. As a church, we live out of and we run our ministry out of the general tithe that comes in weekly. This vision offering is to help us pay down our debt. So we're allocating at least $70,000 towards that this year of debt reduction. And then the other 60 that we're believing for to be used in different vision areas around the church as we require them. If we don't require them, we're going to pay that amount down on the debt also, because we are on a pathway of wanting to reduce our debt and reduce it quickly. We have other strategies in place that we're believing God for, so we can see this debt reduced as quickly as possible. Just so you know, for your personal information in regards to the debt on our facility, at the moment it's around about $950,000. $100,000, we want to see that reduced. We're believing for that to be reduced and paid off in a short number of years. So we're going to be as smart as we can be in terms of our vision areas and our allocations and get this thing reduced as quickly as possible. From last year's offering, we have some residue and a little bit of makeup so that we can do our roof on top with our roof repairs and things like that. So it's all family business in terms of what we do. But we need to reduce debt. It's the same at home. It's the best thing in the world to pay your mortgage off. The best thing in the world to pay your mortgage off, to be able to do that. And it's the same in church world also. And so part of my responsibility as the senior pastor in our church is to lead us in that. So on the day, we're believing for $130,000 in terms of actual offering and promises. So that means we all stretch. We all stretch. In previous years, what we've said to people is this, is we'd like you to stretch and think, could I give a week's salary? Could I do that? Could I possibly do that? Now, Cheryl and I go well beyond that. And there are others in the room that go well beyond that because of the responsibility that we carry. And because the Bible says, according to how the Lord has blessed you, and the Lord has blessed me abundantly. The Lord has been so amazingly good. So I refuse to be a spectator. And I carry the table. I carry the weight, I carry the burden, I carry the conviction. And I want to invite you to carry it with me. Would you please stand? I want to invite you to carry it with me. So don't forget, the envelope is for the offering on the day. Use that one. The card is for the promise, if you're making a promise. Or you might do a combination of both. What I'm asking you to do is simply this, is do your best. Just do your best. When I put my head on the pillow on October 27 and I go to sleep as pastor of this church, I want to go to sleep knowing that we did the best that we could do. That's all God asks. And when you give your best, consider it your best. Consider it your best. There's no special seating in our church for those that give significantly. You won't find like a Qantas Club area for those that tithe or give according to this offering. You'll be loved by heaven and you'll be loved by us whether you give or don't give. You'll be loved completely the same. It's not about that. It's about responsibility. It's about taking dominion. It's about giving leadership. That's what it's all about. Can we take a moment? Because these moments are really challenging moments. If you think it's challenging to sit there and listen to someone talk about money, you want to be the one talking about it and feel how awkward it is. And so what I need to do right now is I just need to worship the Lord. So I'm going to do that, and I want to give you an invitation. We're going to sing that song, It All Revolves Around Your Throne. Let's lead in.